Well, the Lord be with you. You ready for a terrible joke? As I stood there staring into the sky, it seemed like the baseball kept getting bigger and bigger. And then it hit me. Thank you for groaning. That's excellent. We're back. Thank you. 3 to 5 year olds, please go down quietly and calmly in an orderly fashion to kids' church. Is that right? 3 to 5, not any older. If you're older, you'll be rejected and sent back up. What about adults that have the maturity level of a 5 year old? Can they go down? No? Maybe? How we doing? How would you define the kingdom of God? One more time. Depends on where you think the kingdom of God is. Can I give you a one-word definition? And then we can expand from there. Jesus. Oh yeah, can you all shut the back doors? Thank you. She should have that. She should be able to have that in that area. Happily. That's what it's for, right? One word definition of the kingdom is Jesus. Amen. Let's give you a sentence too. The kingdom of God is wherever the power of God is available to bring about the will of God. More? The kingdom of God is wherever the power of God is available to bring about the will of God. In Jesus, we see a life, in a fully human life, that is at one time completely ordinary and completely in the will of God. In Jesus, we see the perfect embodiment of what does it look like for the power of God to come to bear on a normal human life so that that life is empowered to do the will of God on planet Earth. Fascinating. So since Jesus came to a normal human family and flew completely under the radar, then this thing that God wants to do in our lives is probably not big and incredible and sensational. This thing that God wants to do in our lives is quiet and gentle, but extremely powerful and totally rare. Jesus flew under the radar for 30 years. Completely normal. A normal son, a normal brother, a normal student, a normal believer, a normal Bible reader. And he was a carpenter's kid, which means he did carpentry. I think we have to believe that Jesus made whatever's ordinary sacred. His incarnation reveals something about your ordinary life. Sometimes we have this thought that our situation is unique. And that's true, but unique in such a way that there's really not answers, or if there are answers for the things that are facing us, Jesus probably doesn't have them. And you know we believe that when we don't turn to him quickly as though he actually has wisdom and answers. Dennis had a post the other day that pretty much was saying exactly what I'm saying. We kind of treat Jesus like he's there to save our soul later in heaven, but doesn't really know how to help us live our lives well here on earth. But actually, he does. Actually, the problem with Christianity is not that it's been tried and it just didn't work. It's that it hasn't been tried. That's not too deep, right? That's pretty simple. The problem is, but see, and we think of the gospel as forgiveness of sins so that you can go to heaven when you die later. We think that the goal, oftentimes, many of us think that the gospel is about heaven after we die. We think that that's the goal. Well, that's not the goal. That's an outcome. Forgiveness of sins isn't even the goal. That's a step on the journey to the goal. And of course, the gospel involves forgiveness of sins in heaven when we die, but that's not the goal. The goal is to be brought back into the kingdom so that the power of God that's available in Jesus can bring about the will of God in our normal human life, just the way it brought the will of God about in his normal human life. So that the wisdom of God by whom he walked can be given to us because he's been given to us. So that the power of God by which he walked can be given to us and abide and dwell in us because he's been given to us. Everything we need is in Jesus, and everything that is of God's is available. See, Peter puts it this way: everything you need for life and godliness has already been given to you by these great and precious promises. I really feel like we've done Jesus a disservice by thinking that the goal of salvation is heaven when we die, instead of relationship with him now. And of course, take Abraham for example. Do you think Abraham believed in God for heaven when he would die? You know what he believed? That he would have a son now, and that he would have a bunch of kids on planet Earth. He trusted God, and God credited it to him as righteousness, which means he was forgiven. But isn't it interesting? He was forgiven, and he got heaven. But that's not what they talked about, and that wasn't the content. The issue was relationship. The disciples, when Jesus said, "Come, follow me," and they left their nets, and they followed him, they were forgiven in that moment. They were saved in that moment. They got heaven, they got a destiny in heaven in that moment, but they never talked about it. It was a byproduct of relationship with Jesus. This whole Christian life comes down to relationship to Jesus. And I don't mean trusting in Jesus like he's a piece of an equation. Some people really believe that there's this equation where there's sin and holiness and atonement and death and resurrection. And if we believe the right things about this equation, if we agree with this information, then somewhere in heaven, some stuff changes in an account. Well, the equation is true. But you don't trust the equation. You trust a person who's alive and available and present in this present moment. And heaven's not some invisible realm far away from here. If we travel in a spaceship for a billion years, we'd never find heaven out there. Heaven's all around. Heaven is the invisible realm that fills the material realm. God's everywhere. He fills everything. His glory fills everything. But not everyone has the lights turned on to see. But in Jesus, the lights turn on. Let's talk about discipline for a sec. When I went out to Kansas City last week, or what week was it? Was it last week? I can't keep track. It feels like a month ago at this point. Lenny LaGuardia had this little soundbite that I was like, he's onto it. How are you going to have relationship with God unless you seek him? How are you going to find him unless you seek him? And you're not going to seek him unless you want to, and you're not going to want to unless he's already seeking you. So he's done all kinds of things to pursue us. The question is, what are we going to do in return? And I've noticed that it's hard to talk about seeking God with discipline and diligence in religious contexts, because we have all these weird legalistic hang-ups. So we talk about discipline, and as soon as we say the word discipline, certain people who are steeped in religion, that is, they're measuring themselves by whether they measure up, when they've already been measured up and found wanted. You've been measured up and found wanted. Jesus took his measure of you and said, "I want him, he's worth it, I'm taking the cross to make you mine, Mano, because you're so worth it." None of us is worthy, and yet all of us has worth. But when we talk about discipline, the first thing that happens is our little associations with legalism come into the picture. Can you imagine? Can you imagine filling up your well, I have a van and a car. And the car is more efficient fuel-wise, and the van's more of a guzzler. So the van's thirsty. But can you imagine if I was like, you know, I really ought to fill that gas tank up every Thursday. And then I started to feel guilty when I didn't fill up the tank. And then I'd fill up the tank 3 times in 1 week. Because I was on a gas-filling kick. And I was starting to feel great about how I was so full of gas in the van. Do you understand how dumb that is? But people approach seeking Jesus in private in the same way. It has nothing to do with oughts and shoulds and legalisms. Many of us have a hard time with the word discipline because we associate it with legalism. But disciplining yourself to get your heart in the place of prayer has nothing to do. To get your heart in the place of seeking Jesus and enjoying Jesus has nothing to do with legalism. That'd be as dumb as making rules about how often to fill the car up with gas. It's disconnected from the nature of the thing. Many of us have hang-ups with the word discipline because we associate it with legalism. But Scripture doesn't have any hang-ups with the word discipline because it associates it with intimacy and relationship. Paul talks about physical training has some value in this life. If you're going to run a race, if you're going to do a triathlon, if you're going to do anything physical or any kind of sport, you need to go into physical training. Otherwise, on game day, you're not in the shape to win the thing. You can't compete. And he says, physical training is of some value for this life, but spiritual training is of value for both this life and the next. There's a life to live. There's a fight you're already in. Sin's already eating our lunch. Hurts are already eating our lunch. Another thing I gleaned from Kansas City was, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? It was a legitimate question in Jesus' mind. When I come back, is there going to be anyone who's still clinging to me? Is there going to be anyone who still has me as their priority? I'm their trust. I'm their hope. I'm their refuge. They've walked closely with me in spite of all that has happened. Right? Is there going to be anyone, he says. And I can't even remember who said it. Maybe it was Lenny again. He said, the two main things that steal faith are people's history and their hurts. Isn't that fascinating? So God was dealing with my history and my hurts this last week. I said, God, what am I supposed to do with this broken heart? He said, Tim, could you worship me with it? I said, yeah, I can do that. And he said, that's enough. I said, why am I doing this? It just hurts so bad every time someone leaves the church, every time someone's critical, every time someone's negative. When people leave our church, some of you think I don't care. The truth is, it puts me into a depression, and I don't want to preach for a month. I know, that's extreme. And I'm not saying this to get a pity party. I'm saying this so you'll understand what I was going through in Kansas City. How do I stay fresh? How do I stay fired up? How do I stay in this thing that's about loving people? And I assume your calling is the same as mine. You're in this thing to know Jesus, love Jesus, receive the love of Jesus, and love on people so that they can either introduce them to Jesus or deepen their walk with Jesus. I assume that your calling is the same as mine. I assume that y'all already know, if you know Jesus, you're already qualified to give away what you've received. I assume you already know that if he called you to belong to him, he called you to join him in his work. You know that. That his call to every one of us is you, me, let's go. I assume you know you're in full-time ministry. And because Jesus sanctified ordinary human life, then that means that he knows and he has wisdom for how to be a husband and a father and a pastor or whatever it is you do. A husband, work in IT, whatever it is that you do. I don't know what you do, construction worker, counselor. Jesus has wisdom and power for you to live the will of God out in your ordinary life. And it's all from relationship with him. It's all from intimacy with him. It's all from abiding in him and seeing him clearly. I was going somewhere, and I had a point, and then I sidestepped. Where was I going? No one knows. Discipline. Yeah, many of us associate discipline with what? But the New Testament vision associates discipline with intimacy, relationship. So, yeah, what did he say to me in Kansas City? One of the things he said was, I was like, why am I doing this? This hurts so bad. I just can't go on. I don't know how I'm supposed to go on. It's not that I really want to quit. It's just that I don't want to do this poorly. How do you, you know? Imagine you're trying to, you know, Jacob's up here trying to lead worship and he's got a broken guitar neck. But when you preach, your heart is your instrument. How do you preach with a broken heart? I sound like I'm whining today. Sorry. So Jesus, I need you to heal my heart so I can do your will. I don't even care to understand what's wrong with me. Just heal me. I know you're my answer. Remember the story with the two blind men? And they just, the crowd was like, shut up, shut up. No one wants to hear what you're saying. Just shut up. So they cried all the louder to Jesus because they knew that if they could just get to Jesus, they could see. Sometimes that's how life is, guys. Life's hard. You get hurt. You get knocked down. This is something I know. Matthew 7:7. If you keep on asking and you keep on seeking and you keep on knocking, then you'll receive. You'll find, and the door will be open. The grace you need, the power you need, the wisdom you need, Jesus, it's in Jesus, and he's your answer. And if you will pour your heart into him in the place of authenticity, you will find him. I've believed this for a lot of years now, is that the battles of life are actually won in secret. They're just lived in public. We win these battles in secret with Jesus. We live them out in public. And to every wound that you've experienced, you need a corresponding healing experience, a healing encounter with Jesus. You need it. I need it. Life's beating us up all the time. The question is, are we seeking to get to the face-to-face place with the Lord so that the hurts that are accumulating don't accumulate and clog us down so that our history and our hurts cloud our vision and our faith diminishes and then the Son of Man doesn't find faith on the earth when he returns? I mean, life's actually pretty simple. We're born, we die in between, we live, we eat three square meals, use the restroom, go to bed, and do it all again in the morning. Take a shower. Some details in there. The question is, are we going to vibrantly live while we're alive? I told a young gal I was in a Jimmy John's. Y'all know Jimmy John's? A sandwich in 30 seconds. Bam! Love Jimmy John's, baby. You don't know. Okay, well, they're not here. They need to be. Somebody open it. Franchise idea. Somebody, please. Jimmy John's, baby. Bring it. So, I ain't going to do that. Just because I can speak doesn't mean I have management ability. I saw a church was trying to hire a preaching, teaching, / administrative pastor, and I said, these people are crazy. If you have inspirational gifts, you rarely have organizational gifts. Maybe they need it anyway. So, true story. God intentionally doesn't design people who are balanced. He designs everyone imbalanced so that only together can we achieve balance. Think about it. But anyway, back to Jimmy John's. So I'm sitting there reading a book at Jimmy John's, and this gal starts asking me questions. What are you reading? And I said, oh, this is a book. I said, you know, a lot of people are trying to answer the question, is there life after death? This book is asking the question, is there life before death? It was fun. We had a good talk. It's a good question. You wake. I wrote a song a few years back, like a lot of years back. Sorry. I'm too old for this gig right here. I am. I'm getting older. I wake up sore. And I'm like, what did I even do? I didn't do anything. My feet hurt from standing up. What is going on? I'm not old. I'm just playing. But I can imagine how some of you who are like 75 must feel just waking up and walking around the house and being like, I hurt. Why does my hand hurt? All I did was like open a bottle. What a dumb idea. I totally lost my thought again. Y'all need to pray for me. I wrote a song. And it had a little Let's see if I can remember the lyrics. Millions of people living out their lives, houses and clothes, somethings and jobs, husbands and wives, in the fight to stay something. Oh, forget the words. The point is, you got everyone running after this worthless trinkets. Just running after these worthless trinkets. Looking over their shoulder at the other people going, I don't know, I got to stay ahead of them because then I'll be happy. And then they get there and they're like, oh, I'm still not happy. Maybe I need more. Wasting their lives. Oh, no, we need more money. Oh, got to go on better vacations. Got to have a cooler car. And then they get it all and they're so unhappy. That's right. And yet they are sacrificing everything that matters so that they can get stuff that doesn't matter. So that's the song. And then there's this tag. There's this one part where I said, you wake, you work, you eat, you sleep, you wake, you work, you eat, you sleep, you wake, you work, you eat, you sleep, you die. And I'm asking the question. Then the chorus comes on. Is there life before death? Is there reason? See, how does the song go? It's been so many years. Is there reason beyond chance that all of this just might have some significance? Is there life before death? That was a question that drove me before I knew Jesus. And it's what is compelling to me about Jesus. See, I think, I honestly believe, well, there's a lot of Christians who have a sin-focused faith. I'm serious. A sin-focused faith. So when they pray, the first thing they want to talk to the Lord about and the last thing they want to talk about is their guilt and their shame. Their sin, their guilt, and their shame every day. I want to talk about life. And I want to get on to living the life. Sin is just getting in the way. Let's get it out of the way so we can get on to what we're here for. See, this is eternal life. John 17:3. That they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is it? What's eternal life? The equation, the forgiveness equation? No. Knowing the Father and knowing Jesus is eternal life. See, we've thought about eternal life as life we get later when we die. No, eternal life is divine life that never ends and it starts now. See, the kingdom of God is wherever the power of God is present to bring about the will of God now. And he says, Jesus says, fear not, little flock, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When? Now. And later. I guess that's a candy. And a kingdom principle. It's the already and the not yet. Yes, we have the Spirit. Yes, we have the power of God. Yes, we have the wisdom of God. Yes, we have the presence of Jesus. We also have the absence of Jesus. Let's get real. We yearn and we long for his return. Isn't it fascinating that every single generation since Jesus to now has been wrong about his return? Every single generation of believers from Jesus to now has been wrong about the timing of his return. Why? Why does every single generation that gets serious about Jesus and falls in love with Jesus, why do we make such bad predictions about the timing? Maybe because there's something healthy about our hearts. We're so wrong about the timetable because we're so right to long for his return. See, every generation that really loves Jesus longs for Jesus to return. And then we make dumb predictions about the timing. And that's forgivable if we love him. Ah, there was a couple more points I wanted to make. Shall I make them? But that's nice that you haven't heard me for a long time. You had Tammy do an awesome talk on Where's God in Our Tragedies, and you had Stanley share an awesome testimony. So here's one of the things the Lord told me. Why are we doing this? What are we in this for? And he dropped Philippians 3 into my mind. Dropped Philippians 3 right down into my heart. Paul says, I want to know Christ. He said, Everything else, not only pales, but everything else is worthless in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. I want to know Christ. That's why we're in this thing. And I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection. Not that I've already attained perfection, but this is what I do. Forgetting what's behind, I press on to what's ahead. Now that was powerful. So much of the time, it's our history and our hurts. What do you want me to do with my broken heart, Lord? Worship me with it. What do you want me to do about this past that's so grievous to me? Press on to the future. Anytime in your life where you've had a healthy heart, you have not been looking around to see how life's going. That's not what's made your heart healthy. Anytime that you've had a healthy heart, it's not because you've been looking back in the past to count how many people hurt you or how many people betrayed you or how many people you hurt or mistakes you made. That's not. Anytime you had a healthy heart, you weren't doing that. Whenever you had a healthy heart, it was because you were seeing Jesus, pursuing Jesus, and anticipating the inbreak of the will of God in your life through Jesus. Anytime you had a healthy heart, you were taking your broken heart and you were offering it to the Lord as worship, and the encounter with the one who is life was imparting life to you. And you might have felt like it was painful. You might not have felt refreshed at the time, but later you looked back on it as a time when you were healthy. You might not have felt like everything was working the way you wanted it at the time. But later, others would be able to confirm to you that there was something emanating off of you. Because we become like what we behold. We become like what we worship. In Romans 1, that's such a clear, obvious principle, isn't it? That because people, instead of worshiping and serving God as creator and as glorious and as worthy, we worshiped and served created things. And that's when our foolish hearts were darkened and we became broken in deeper ways and deeper ways and deeper ways, because we worshiped that which was not alive, and then we became deadened. But there's something so you take Romans 1 and say that's the downward cycle, and you take 2 Corinthians that talk about now we who with unveiled faces are seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus are being transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold the glory of the Lord. What do I do with my broken heart, Lord? You worship me. Why am I in this gig? Why would I keep doing this when I just keep getting hurt so bad? Jesus, to know Jesus. And the only way to know Jesus is through those hurts. The only way to really know Jesus is in the fellowship of his sufferings. This is not something that's happening to you because everything's wrong and you should worry about it and try to fix it and find a place where no hurt's going to come to you. That's not available to you in this life. But what's available to you in this life is the fellowship in the midst of the suffering with the one who suffered for you and could empower you in the midst of the suffering to let the pounding of the people make that into like kneading dough, and the gospel love yeast gets worked more through your life. So a great prayer to pray is, Lord, break me open. I'm not saying God's doing this stuff. I'm not saying the hard stuff in your life is God doing it to you. I'm saying God's in this and will use it in the midst of it. So you can say, Lord, use the hurt, use the pain, use the rejection, use the insecurity, use the stuff that I'm struggling with, use the hurting marriage, use the wayward children, use this financial burden, use my shame from the past, use this person's disapproval of me, use this tragedy, use this illness to break me open and pour your love more fully into me. Because I believe your gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe, and that salvation doesn't just mean heaven when I die. It means deliverance now and forever, including when I die. I had a vision when I was praying the other day of a Roman helmet. You know the funny ones that look like a mohawk? It's like a copper helmet, and then it has like a weird mohawk-y thing. Yeah, I had one of those, and it was sort of spinning around and drifting, and it went on my head. And I didn't even know what I was seeing. I was like, I don't get it. And it's the helmet of salvation. A little slow on the take. And the Lord was so clear with me. He said, I have delivered you in the past. I am delivering you now. I will deliver you. And knowing that, counting on it, resting in it, will keep your mind free of all kinds of worry and anxiety. Is that enough? Let's stand. Let's do this. Greenlees, you'll know what this is. Put out your hands like you're about to receive a gift. All right, let's pray. Father, we welcome you. Thank you for giving us Jesus. We receive you, Jesus. You're here now. You're not far away. You're not hard to reach. You're pursuing us, and you're already in the room. You fill space just like our spirits fill our bodies. You're here. We ask, God, that you would help us to know how to be fully present to you. Help us, Father, to know how to relate to you with authenticity, to bring you our real selves so that we will know your real self, that our deep will call to your deep, and we will really, really know you well. God, for those who are hurting today, I ask for your healing balm to be poured out on them right now in Jesus' name. And God, we offer ourselves to you. Go ahead in your own words, in your heart right now, I invite you to offer yourself to the Lord and to invite him to give you wisdom and grace for the situations that this little talk might have brought to the front of your mind. I'm going to be quiet now for a little bit. Okay, I want to end with one thought. Most of us, when we are adults, when we grow up, we learn how to hide ourselves. Little kids can't hide themselves. What they feel and who they really are, it just shows right up in their eyes, their facial expressions, their involuntary responses. They don't know how to hide yet, which is good. But as we grow up, we learn how to hide. So that even though we're physically present, we're not present. You know what I mean? And we learn these things for a lot of reasons. We learn these things so that we can get what we want, achieve goals in community, and to avoid pain. You seldom show up, really show up, except in an environment where you feel wanted. Really wanted. I just want you to meditate on that a little while. You know, and I mean this week, I don't mean like right now, I'm not going to preach all afternoon. You seldom really make yourself present, except in an environment in which you feel really bludgeoned over the head by a bench. No, where you feel wanted. Man, I've been praying and going, God, wouldn't it be amazing if we could develop a church culture in which everybody feels wanted? I don't know if it's possible, but that's what I'm working for. The woman at his feet in Luke 7, washing his feet with her tears, drying them with her hair, and pouring out a year's worth of wages, costly perfume on his feet. She heard she was forgiven at the end of that story, but she already knew she was forgiven because of what his face and his eyes had communicated in their interactions before. You're wanted. We sometimes say, I love you, but I don't like you. What utter nonsense. What ungodly utter nonsense. God loves you, and he likes you. All right. Father, now bless these people with the sense of your presence. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed. Love you guys.